and ask everyone to recite a verse from Scripture from memory, just about everyone would be able to recite John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is a verse that you probably memorized in Sunday school or in Vacation Bible School or maybe at a Lutheran day school or whatever church you grew up in. You probably learned this at a very young age. And we teach this to children because it is a very simple verse to memorize, and it so clearly articulates the gospel in this short verse. In fact, John 3:16 is even known as the gospel in a nutshell. So we teach this to young children so that they have the gospel message in them, committed to memory. But most of you who memorize this and know it very well, and have heard it a million times, like myself, you probably recite it and you don't even really think about what you're saying. You can just rattle the words off pretty quickly without paying too much attention to the word. And you really probably don't think you need to pay too much attention because, as I said, it's a pretty simple message. And it's pretty clear what Jesus is saying here. God loved the world. He sent Jesus. And believing in Jesus as your Savior gives you eternal life. It's what's not to understand. Most of you learned this as a child, and so you rattle off the verses probably without not really thinking about it too much. But I'm sure you have it memorized. But the question is, do you ever meditate on John 3:16? You memorize John 3:16, do you meditate on John 3:16? This morning I want us to do that. I want us to meditate on John 3:16, to really think about the words that Jesus speaks here. And what they're saying, because these are very familiar words to us, but I think you might be surprised when you really think about and consider what Jesus is saying, that there's something here that maybe you didn't realize before, something that may have been a surprise to you. One of the words that is a bit of a surprise, that maybe you didn't think was a bit of a surprise, but one of the words that's a surprise is the word world. For God so loved the world. And to understand why that's such a surprise, we need to go back to this beginning of this conversation. Jesus is speaking these words, in the context, Jesus is speaking these words to Nicodemus, a Pharisee. And this is how John begins the chapter 3. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night." So Jesus is talking to a Pharisee, a religious ruler. Right, an expert in the law, a Pharisee. And this is actually surprising because this is a pretty cordial conversation Jesus is having with the Pharisee. And if you know anything about Jesus and his conversations with Pharisees, they usually get pretty heated. But this is a friendly conversation. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus because he actually wants to find things out about Jesus. And now, you might have been surprised though when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world," because all the Jews knew this, especially the religious leaders knew this, and being a Pharisee, Nicodemus would have known this, that the Israelites are God's chosen people. Israel is God's chosen nation. And so Nicodemus wouldn't have been surprised if Jesus would have said to him, "For God so loved his people that he sent his only son." But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world." And why is that so shocking to this Pharisee? Well, it would have been shocking to any Jew, really, because, again, they're the chosen one, and they're the special nation. And so if God loves the world, that would include the Gentiles. The Jews are God's chosen people, not the Gentiles. So this is a bit surprising. And Nicodemus would probably be thinking about that special promise that God gave to Abraham. He called Abraham, and from Abraham he said he was going to make a nation, and this would be his chosen people, his chosen nation. We have this promise in our Old Testament reading today. God says to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." See, there he is, choosing Abraham to be the father of this nation, this special nation, God's chosen people. But why did God choose Israel? We get the answer to that here in the promise that God gives to Abraham. I didn't complete the quote here, but this is how it ends. God concludes this promise to Abraham saying, In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The world will be blessed through Abraham. Now, how does that happen? Well, God chose this nation from Abraham, chose this, the Israelites, because he was choosing them so that the Messiah would come through them. He had made a promise earlier to Adam and Eve, we looked at that last week, that the one would come who would crush the head of the serpent, would do something about evil, and it was through this nation, through the Israelites, that promised Messiah would come so that he could do something about evil and sin in the world. You see, loving the whole world is not new to God. This is what he's been doing from the beginning. He had his sights on the world when he called Abraham to bless him and to make a nation through him. So while the scope of God's love may not be so surprising or shocking to you and me, it certainly would have been to Nicodemus when he heard these words from Jesus. But there's something else that's also surprising about the word world here. What's more surprising than the fact that God loves all nations, all people, and not just his chosen nation of Israel. What's more surprising is the fact that he wouldn't even love this world at all. When you consider what Scripture says about the world, consistently says about the world, here in, just take the Gospel of John as an example. In John 1, verse 10, He, that's Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Or John 7:7, Jesus says, the world cannot hate me, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. But what about John 14, verse 30? Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Or what about John 15, verse 18? If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. The way the world's described here is that it hates God. It rejects him. Wants nothing to do with him. And hates people who follow Jesus. And is ruled by Satan. You see, when Jesus says, for God so loved the world, the emphasis here, and when Scripture is talking about the world, the emphasis here isn't how big the world is. It's how bad the world is. The world is in rebellion against its Creator. And it is this world that God loves. The world rebels against its Creator, yet God loves this world. And that doesn't mean that God just has affection for this world or he has warm fuzzies for the world. God's love translates into action. And look at how God loves this world. He loves this world that he gives his Son for the world, as a sacrifice for the world. The fact that God would love this world is shocking enough, but the way he loves this world is even more shocking. He sent his Son into this world that rejected him. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice. He sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We didn't love God. God loved us first. In fact, we hated him until he first loved us. And he showed his love to us by sending his only Son into this sinful world to die for our sins. And Romans 5:10 says it like this, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his Son. So you could say it this way, for God so loved his enemies that he gave his only Son. Jesus tells us that God loves God's love is for a sinful world. And that is shocking when you really think about it. And that makes the second part of what Jesus says even more puzzling. Here, this is another surprise, really. He says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if we are all in rebellion against our Creator and hate him and want nothing to do with him by nature, how on earth are we going to believe that he sent his Son into this world to save us, so that we would not perish but have eternal life? Well, to get the answer to that, we need to look back at this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So you hear Nicodemus is very complimentary to Jesus, but even in his compliment, he doesn't go far enough. He recognizes the signs. What are the signs? The signs are the miracles. And so he sees that Jesus is performing these miracles, and so he must be from God. And so he's very complimentary to Jesus. But Jesus sees right through the compliment. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, the signs that you refer to, these are manifestations of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' ministry, he brought the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God, and his miracles were proof of that. And so what he's saying to Nicodemus is, you don't understand these signs. And you have to be in the kingdom of God to see the manifestations of the kingdom of God. I will not make any sense to you unless you are in the kingdom of God, is what he's saying to Nicodemus. And he says, the only way that I'm going to make any sense to you, the only way you're going to understand the sign, is that something supernatural happens inside of you. The English translation we have has Jesus saying, unless you are born again. Trouble with that is, the word that Jesus uses there, that word that's translated born again, is a bit ambiguous. It can be translated a couple of ways. It can be translated born again, or it can be translated born from above. Now Nicodemus takes Jesus to mean born again. And you know that by his reaction. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus says, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean that first way. I meant the second way, born from above. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus is saying that on our own, in our natural sinful state, we will never grasp the love of God. We will never see it. We do not naturally know the love of God. And people might be surprised to hear that, because I think if you ask your average person, you know, the man on the street, does God love you? Or does God love the world? The response would generally be, yeah, I think he would. I think he loves the world because God is love. Somehow God is obligated to love because God is love. And they would assume a love to mean that God is permissive. God's okay with whatever you're doing. He would never judge you. He'd never say what you're doing is wrong. That's kind of what they think love is. But it takes the Holy Spirit, you see. It takes faith to see that God loves you despite yourself. That God would love his enemies. To see that he would love us so much that his love is costly, because he is concerned about our condition and how we live our lives. His love is costly. He's willing to send his Son to die for us so that our sins won't condemn us, but that we will have eternal life. To understand that takes something supernatural inside of us, being born from above. Faith comes from the Spirit. Now, Jesus mentions it this way. He says it this way. He says, water and the Spirit. He mentions water. Well, what is that? Well, I hope this would be pretty obvious. Water and the Spirit is baptism. Through baptism, something supernatural happens to us. We are brought into the kingdom of God so that we can see the things of the kingdom of God, so that we have faith, trust what Jesus has done for us. Today, the Spirit comes into your life and makes you a child of God. And you're given ears to hear this wonderful news. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, even though we are born of the Spirit, we have ears to hear, we know the amazing love of God, we can get complacent. We battle with our sinful nature. We can become complacent and not be completely blown away by the love of God as we perhaps should be. But think about this. Why does God love us? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God love me? There's nothing that we do. It's nothing, we're not benefiting God in any way because God doesn't need anything. He's God. So why would God love us? And the only answer that you can come up with is God loves us because He loves us. Because if there was any other reason for it, it would be conditional. But His love is unconditional. He loves us because He loves us. And it's nothing we deserve. It's undeserved love, because that's what grace is. It's undeserved love. So we know John 3:16, and perhaps we kind of know it too well because we can rattle it off so quickly and not really think about it. But I encourage you to really think about it, to meditate on John 3:16, to think about the Word. If you don't have any other Bible passage memorized, you have John 3:16 in your heart. You have the gospel there. Preach the gospel of John 3:16 to your heart daily. What would happen? How would that change your life if daily you woke up and you said to yourself, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." If you thought to yourself about how amazing God's love is to you, that you, an enemy of God, have been saved by His grace, that you have eternal life, not even death can separate you from the love of God, how does that impact your life daily? How does that impact how you see yourself? How you see others? How you treat them? How you react to bad news? How you react to the news that's going on all around us daily? How you react to disappointment? And how you react to bad news and failures? How would you be impacted by reciting this verse to yourself daily? When you really grasp that what Jesus is telling us in John 3:16, it changes everything about you. It means you are, in your present situation, right now, you are loved by God. Whatever your past, whatever you're currently struggling with, you are loved by God. He loves you through every situation you go through, and He loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. But the cross is perfectly clear what God thinks of. You are a son and daughter of God today because He gave His own Son. You will be with Him forever. You will not perish. You will have eternal life because on the cross, the Son of God did perish for you. Daily meditate on this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, to have eternal life. Amen. May the peace of God which passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, a life everlasting. Amen.